Good morning again. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Crosswater. It's kind of become the summer of John. Aaron just keeps going away places. He's at another wedding this week. So maybe a request, okay? If you have a wedding coming up in the future, maybe do it locally on like a Friday or Saturday so Aaron can be here on a Sunday, right? And if you are going to do maybe like a destination wedding, I'm available, okay? So we just get that all squared away and figured out. It's good to have you guys this morning. If you have come this morning ready to give your tithes and your offerings, we do have a box in the back on the wall there. You can also do that online on our website or in the app. We do appreciate you guys giving to Crosswater and the ministry that we are doing here and globally as well. So we are actually in the fourth week of an eight-week series looking at the book of James. We're calling the series Real Faith in Real Life, trying to look like or figure out what does it look like to live out our faith in just everyday normal life. James's readers, just as a reminder from way back in week one, his readers were experiencing economic, political, and or religious hardship or even persecution, so much so that they had left Jerusalem, they had left Israel, and they were now dispersed around the area in all sorts of different places. They're scattered, and so James is trying to reach these people, these new believers, these new Christians, as they try and figure out what does it look like to follow Jesus, to live out my faith in these different contexts. And that is also applicable to us. We're about 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years later, and we are obviously not in Jerusalem, not in Israel. We are scattered from there. And we are trying to figure out as well, what does it look like to live out our faith in our context? And so there's a lot that we can take from this letter, from this book as we study. Last week we talked about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Real faith in real life looks like not simply hearing, not simply reading the text and then closing it up and doing nothing with it, but actually doing something with what we hear, doing something with God's word. True religion or true faith, as James says, looks like controlling our tongue. It looks like taking care of those in need, and it looks like being unstained from the world. That's what we talked about last week. And then today, James kind of expands on that topic. He continues the topic with some more specific examples of how we treat the poor as he tells us, don't play favorites. All right, that's basically the message for today. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 2. We've finally made it 4 weeks in and we're in chapter 2. So things are moving along pretty good here. James chapter 2, read along with me verse 1 here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Like I said, last week we talked about being doers of the word, and we ended chapter 1 with kind of what does it look like to have true religion, and one of those things was taking care of widows and orphans. And here, as we start chapter 2, James is kind of continuing this theme with specific application of what it looks like to live out our faith by encouraging his audience, by encouraging us not to show partiality or favoritism. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I kind of began reading through the book of James to prepare, as I was doing the reading plan and reading through, I read it over and over, and this idea of partiality was not something that really stuck out to me as something like super necessary. Like, really? We got all these things going on in the world, James, and you choose to take a little bit of your little, it's not really a very big letter, right? So a portion of this small letter to talk about partiality. It just felt a little bit weird to me. But as I got through the first two sermons that I did for the series, and as I really started to dig into this week's message and this week's passage, I began to really see the significance of what he's talking about here, the implications as we attempt to live this out in our lives. Like I said, we're about 2,000 years after this was written, and it feels like kind of a random thing to bring up, but if you were to look at the original language that he wrote it in, the sentence structure that he uses, it actually shows us that James is addressing something that's actually going on in the church at that time. So these churches were actually struggling with this idea of partiality or favoritism. he accuses them of doing this. And really, so just to give you an understanding of what this actually means, partiality is showing unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. And he says, as you live out your faith in Jesus, the Lord of glory, do not show partiality. And he proceeds to give us an example and his reasoning for why this is actually such a big deal, not only for them at that time, but for us 2,000 years later. So let's continue on. Verse 2 says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So throughout the book, we see that James really likes to use these word pictures, these stories to kind of help tell what he's trying to get across. It's like his brother Jesus did the same thing, right? Very similar teaching style. And so he's using this story. He tells us the story of these two presumably new or visiting people who come into church. One is rich and one is poor. The rich person is noticed. Like, he talks about the ring and he talks about the things that you can see visually. So let's imagine someone rolls up here in a Ferrari, right? And they're dressed really nice. And so you immediately notice that person and then give them a special seat. Hey, you sit. Now, no one likes to really sit in the front row. The Cutlers do a good job. Damon does a good job. But, I mean, this maybe isn't considered a good seat in our context, but let's say it is, right? And so you put the rich person in this seat, and then a poor man comes in, and you maybe say, hey, why don't you go sit in the cafe back there? You'll be more comfortable back there. It's a little more space, a little more open, it's close to the coffee, right? And so why don't you go sit back there? And this idea of sitting down at my feet is actually how a servant would be treated. So you're giving this rich person a prime seat, and you're telling the poor person, hey, you're basically not any better than a servant. And James says, when you do this, you have made distinctions. You have determined who is valuable or worthy and who isn't. And he says, when you do that, you actually become like judges with evil thoughts. Now, I think we all have a pretty good idea of how judges are supposed to be, right? Judges are supposed to be unbiased. They're supposed to be impartial. They're supposed to see both sides of a situation, and they're supposed to give a fair ruling based on that. But a judge with evil thoughts is a judge that is biased. They show partiality. They make decisions based off of maybe some kind of a potential gain that they can receive. Like maybe they're running for office or something, and so if they decide cases in a certain way, it makes them look better for their campaign, right? That's an evil judge. And so James is saying that by showing partiality, by making these distinctions between people or groups, we are actually like a corrupt or an unfair judge. We're making a judgment, but it's not a fair judgment. It's a biased, unfair judgment. And so before we get into James' explanation of why this is wrong, I want to expand our thinking a little bit as we sit here on Sunday morning. Now, James uses the example of a rich person and a poor person and seats of honor at church. And we're probably thinking, we kind of just joked about it a little bit, that, you know, I don't really care where people sit at church. Like, you put the rich person in the balcony. It doesn't matter to me, right? And so this isn't really necessarily something that I think we struggle with so much. I mean, most of us try and sit back close to the door and we can get out of here real quick. I don't know. Maybe that's closer to the bathroom. I don't know. But we've actually, I think, as a church body, we've actually done, I think, pretty well with this concept, this particular example, right? We've had several people over the years that have been obviously homeless, obviously poor, right? And I think we've treated them pretty well, generally speaking, as a church, right? They've been able to come sit in the congregation. They've been able to join us. And so I think we've done a good job with that with this particular example, right? At least externally, I can't speak for all of our motives and attitudes and things in our minds, right? But I think we've done a pretty good job with that. And so maybe this particular scenario isn't really a problem for you. Maybe this scenario isn't a problem for us as a church. But I think if you've been around churches long enough, we kind of probably can remember, or we've heard stories about how this has been a problem throughout history in churches, right? A lot of churches, unfortunately, are run kind of by the power brokers, if you will. The people who give get to make the decisions. The people who don't give are just kind of left aside. There's some churches that have special seating sections for their donors, things like that, right? Plaques commemorating, you know, these big gifts, which, I mean, I think we absolutely should thank people for their giving. We appreciate that kind of thing, but to make them more special or more honored because of it, James is saying, is partiality, right? And so that's something that it does happen in churches. I don't think it happens so much necessarily specifically here. But I think there's a lot of different ways that we show partiality or we show favoritism beyond just this particular scenario. Gender, race, education or intelligence level, political affiliation, age, beauty, criminal history, sometimes even geography where somebody lives. And so as we continue on this morning, I want you to try to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in maybe areas where maybe this is a problem for you. Maybe the financial side of it isn't, but maybe one of these other areas or something that I haven't even mentioned is a place where maybe you show partiality, and maybe you don't even know that you do. And so ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you this morning as we continue through these verses. James says, when you treat the rich guy favorably while dismissing the poor guy, you've become a judge with evil thoughts. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James begins to break down why this attitude or this behavior is wrong. Why it's wrong to make these distinctions. And our societies and our natural inclination is to kind of see money as a blessing or as a sign of success or as something to strive for to give us security or power, privilege. But James reminds us how God does things. He says, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich? They're the ones that are heirs of the kingdom. That's the whole law, or the whole low and high positions that Pastor Aaron was talking about a couple weeks ago, right? That's kind of this paradox of how is low high and high is low. That's kind of how God does things. And it's similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 and 28. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. James is essentially saying that when you make distinctions, when you show partiality, you're actually contrary to God. You're contrary to the gospel. The gospel says that we are all sinners that fall short of the glory of God. We can't work hard enough. We can't be successful enough. We can't be good enough to earn God's favor. It's only by the grace of God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be seen as righteous before a perfectly holy God. It's those who love God, who submit to God, who are promised his kingdom. It's not based on social or economic standing or race or gender or intelligence or any of the other distinctions that we tend to make. In fact, a lot of times, it's those that are less privileged that turn and submit to Jesus, right? Those that are poor, those that are weak, those that are in positions of less privilege and power are typically the ones that turn to Jesus because they better recognize their need. Whereas those that are in power, those who are rich, those who have everybody catering to their needs tend to not see their need for Jesus so much. James is saying when we make distinctions, when we show partiality, we're actually going against the gospel. Now that should be enough of a reason. We could just close it up, go home early today. That would be enough, right? That would be a perfectly adequate message from James to say, hey, that's contrary to the gospel. Stop doing it. But not only are you being contrary to the gospel, but you're actually, he says, favoring the people who are oppressing you. You're favoring the people who are taking you into court. You're taking care of people and you're favoring people that are blaspheming God. Now at this time, the majority of these people, the majority of these Christians were poor. They were being taken advantage of. This is something that was actually happening during this time as James was writing this letter. They are being taken advantage of by the rich people. They're being dragged into court. They're being extorted. They're being exploited. And yet, they're showing those same people favoritism. Right? It feels a little bit like kind of one of those high school movies where you've got kind of this, maybe this nerdy kid, and they really want to be popular, and so they decide maybe it's a transition time. They're going from middle school to high school, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to be in the popular crowd. I'm ditching my old friends because they're a bunch of nerds, and I'm going to be with the cool group. And so they put all this effort in. Maybe they might even try to like buy their way in, right? Maybe they've got a super nice house, and so they throw a party and want to show how cool they are and how much money they have, and because they want to be part of this group. And usually in these scenarios, you know, maybe that person gets accepted, but usually it's like they're kind of fake accepted, right? People like the lake house, or they like the coffee that the person brings to them every morning, or they like all these things that they're trying to do to earn favor. And so they pretend to like this person or accept this person because of what they're receiving. Now, usually in a movie, you know, the person ends up realizing the error of their ways, right? And they realize they've ditched all of their true friends, and they come back and they make things right with their old friends. Right? It sounds kind of like a movie. But James is saying not only is showing partiality anti-gospel, you're showing partiality to people who are oppressing you. They're exploiting you. It's like this kid wanting so much to be popular that he's allowing the popular group to bully him or to criticize or to use. And what's worse, showing favoritism to people who are just opposed to God, right? They're blaspheming God. James is like, why would you do that? And I think we see this in our own context as well, with our political affiliations, with kind of how we revere and honor celebrities, right? We put these people on pedestals. We listen to what they say, and we wear what they wear, and all of these things because we think that they're so cool and they're so much better, and I just want to attain that. And yet a lot of times these people are opposed to Jesus. Why would we want to listen to them? Why would we want to be like that? They're not necessarily exploiting us specifically, but I mean, they don't care about you or me, right? They care about us going to see their movie or going to their concert or whatever the case may be. They want our money to support them so they can do the things that they do. But yet we sometimes allow that to have a huge impact in our lives. James doesn't specifically say it here, but I think coming off of last week's message, I think it's that this is an example of being stained by the world, like we talked about last week. This is something that when we do this, we act like the world acts. And when we act like the world acts, we are being stained by the world. Let's continue on, verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So that kind of escalated pretty quickly, right? Like, what? We're talking about partiality, and now all of a sudden we're talking murder and adultery. Like, whoa. Now, Jesus was asked at one point, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what James is referring to here as the royal law. Some discussion, disagreement, debate on what royal law means here, but I think a good idea is that it came from the king himself, right? Jesus is the king. He says this is the summation of the law. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. James says, if you're doing that, good. You're doing a great job. But if you're showing partiality, you are in fact not doing that, and you are sinning. God's standard is perfect holiness. It's complete obedience and adherence to the law. So any sin that you commit that breaks the law keeps us from meeting God's standard. It convicts us as transgressors, like James says here. We like to categorize our sin, don't we? There are big sins. There's murder, rape, adultery, those kinds of things. Those are the big ones. Then there's kind of these little sins. You know, there's speeding. There's white lies. Like, no one really got hurt by it. It's not that big a deal. There's gossip. Or maybe we categorize by, whoa, your sins are a problem. My sins, not so bad, right? I really think that we are all actually guilty at times, probably a lot of the time, at discounting or minimizing sin in our own lives. You know, we justify it. We say, well, you know, I'm not doing anything that bad. Maybe a couple things need to be worked on. We average out our good behavior with our sin. You know, as long as we're doing more good than we are bad, then we're all right. Right? But God doesn't have a holiness scale like some kind of a GPA, right? You know, 4.0 is perfect, and as long as we get as close to that as possible, then we'll probably have a good spot in heaven. You know, I've never murdered or raped anyone. I've never committed adultery, so I've got A's in those classes. But, you know, I'm maybe not doing as well. I've got a B in pride and a C in partiality. But, you know, overall, my GPA is pretty good. And gosh, look, I mean, Hank, his GPA is way worse than mine, right? So, I mean, if you're kind of comparing, I'm way better than he's failing drug and alcohol addiction, right? So, right, we play these games, right, with our sin. We classify and we categorize. And James says it doesn't matter how good you are at following the law in all of these other areas. If you fail in one area, you failed the whole thing. It's like if you get a test at school and you get one question wrong, you fail. Right? We would all be pretty upset with that test. But that's what the standard is. Whether it's murder or whether it's partiality, it makes you a transgressor of the law. verse 12. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We talked last week about freedom not being the removal of constraints, but instead living in the environment for which we were created to live and to flourish. And James brings us back to this idea. He says, speak and act as those who are to be judged under this law that brings freedom. God has a standard that we are to live by. Jesus himself, actually, when he came, he said he didn't come to abolish the law, right? He's not removing the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But that standard, the law, is not merely just this external set of rules. But instead, it's a law that brings freedom. And so real faith in real life looks like our behavior, our doing, flowing out of that freedom. Not out of legalism or out of duty or out of obligation, but out of joy because we have been set free. And because obedience to Jesus shows that we have been saved and what's best for us. So much like last week, James concludes this section with kind of a test or a proof of our faith in Jesus. Last week he said, hey, pure and undefiled religion is this. This is what it looks like. And then today we get kind of this proof as well. James essentially equates partiality with not showing mercy. And he says, those who don't show mercy will be subject to judgment without mercy. I've quoted Sam Alberry a couple times in this series so far. I'm going to quote him again today. He says in the commentary, James, for you, that mercy defines the gospel. Then he continues on saying, there is no other way to make a human being merciful than for them to become gripped and defined by the mercy of God to them. Like when you are shown mercy, you will be merciful. And I asked you in week one whether you have encountered the resurrected Jesus. We were talking about this change in James from my brother is nuts to I am now the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the change? It was his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And so I asked you, have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? I think that's a great question to ponder always, but again today specifically. If we've truly received and accepted the immense grace and mercy that Jesus offers us, it will result in us extending that same grace and mercy to others. It will be seen in how we treat people, how we interact with people. So on the surface, like I said before, partiality seems like kind of a minor thing or maybe even a silly thing to focus an entire sermon on. It's like, couldn't we have just said, don't be partial? Cool. But a whole message today, a whole section of James's letter is about partiality. Because partiality is a bias. It's a prejudice against a person or a group. It's not based on merit. It's not based on any kind of earned standing, but instead out of just a preference or some sort of benefit that we might receive. It's really a form of discrimination. It's a way of diminishing or dismissing or devaluing somebody. And it's contrary to the gospel. Showing partiality, treating some people as though they are better or more deserving than other people, shows that we haven't actually grasped the grace that we have received. Shows that we haven't understood the mercy and the forgiveness of God that we so desperately need. Shows that we don't really understand the gospel. And worse yet, that we maybe haven't actually received the gospel ourselves. Real faith in real life looks like loving our neighbor as ourself. It looks like extending mercy because we have been shown mercy. It looks like, as James says here, not playing favorites. Let's pray. Lord, your grace and mercy are beyond our comprehension. We can't even fully grasp all that you went through, all of the times that you look past our sin because your blood has already paid for it. And so I pray that while we can't fully understand it, we can at least receive it. We can know how desperately we need you and have received that grace and that mercy from you. And so I pray that knowing that we would live out of that, that we would in turn then extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to those around us, that we would stop holding grudges, that we would stop shaming, that we would stop reacting in anger when someone insults us or hurts us, but that we too would extend grace, that we would extend mercy. Ours was undeserved, but yet we willingly accept it. And so I pray that we would also willingly give it. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.